The Traveler's Gift, which is a study about success in life. We believe in success in life. I said, we believe in success in life. You were designed for a purpose. You were designed by God. You were not designed to fail. You were designed to prosper in the thing that God has put in your heart to do. And that's not automatic. There are things that we need to do to cooperate with that. That being said, we're going to continue our Q&A. We're coming towards the end of it. We've got one more week. And I want to remind you of something that we've got coming up. On October the 9th, Spencer Sutton will be here. Now, Spencer Sutton is the CEO of Never Thirst. Y'all remember when we did the well thing last year? Well, that is the ministry that we did that through. We're going to do that again this year. So, Miss Nancy, we've got to get those kids raising their quarters and their dimes. And, you know, the neat thing last year that the children liked about $50 paying for one well themselves. And that's pretty awesome. And we did three wells last year. One of those has not, because of political reasons. They have not dug that yet. The Sudan is in that region is in splitting and forming two nations. But we haven't got that one done yet, but it's already paid for. We've got two wells that we did in India. We're going to do all of our wells in India this year. So Spencer Sutton will be with us on October the 9th. He'll be sharing about that. That will be our kickoff campaign. We will receive our offering for Never Thirst. You can start giving those anytime. Just get a special offering envelope and put Never Thirst on there, or wells or whatever. But we'll receive that offering the Sunday before Thanksgiving, just like we did last year. Okay, Q&As. We're going to talk about the rapture today. Anybody like the rapture? Amen. Anybody ready for the rapture? Amen. And here's the question. We got two rapture questions. One of them I'm going to give an opinion on. But this is a good question. Will God's people go in the rapture or go through the 7-year tribulation? Good question. Good question. I don't know about you, but I did not ever hear the rapture growing up that I recall. It was not until I became an adult that I ever heard the term rapture. Rapture has become a very popular concept. There's a whole series of books written. What are those books called? Left Behind. The Left Behind series. So we have a heightened awareness of rapture. There's all kinds of theological standings on the rapture. We're going to talk about three of those, and then I'll just tell you what mine is. I'll give you my opinion on which one I believe is right. You say, well, which one is right? We want to know which one is right. Let me say it like this. The one that comes to pass will be the one that's right. Okay? You know, there's something about prophecy. Teachers, we're going to find out who's right on how it happens. That's to be the one who's right. You know, the Bible talks about 30 minutes of silence in heaven. Now, they used to say that's the reason there wasn't going to be women in heaven, because there's not a woman that can be silent for 30 minutes. That's not my theory, okay? I'm just telling you what some people say. The 30 minutes of silence in heaven is so all of the prophecy teachers can straighten their charts out and get them lined up right. You can study Bible prophecy, and you'll hear a multitude of opinions about Bible prophecy, all the way from different theories on when the rapture takes place. There are people who do not believe in the rapture. I had a friend of mine who used to be a pastor here, and we would talk about the book of Revelation, and he would say that the book of Revelation wasn't even relevant to today at all. I said, well, what is it there for? He says, it's apocalyptic. I said, well, what does that mean? He says, we don't know. So he really didn't have a clue what he was talking about. But he didn't believe that the book of Revelation had anything to do with the church. I believe that the book of Revelation has a whole lot to do with the church. And let me say, if you're a brand new Christian, that's not where you need to study. That can come later. There are other things that you need to study as a young Christian rather than the book of Revelation. You'll get scared. You might get messed up. That is way too much over your head at this point, and you don't really need to study that. But I do want to deal with this rapture question, because this is one that a lot of people ask. And there are at least three theories about the rapture that I want to talk about. Now, the word rapture means to catch up, to be caught up in the air. And we believe that the rapture not only includes the saints who are alive at the time of the coming of the Lord, but also those who have died and are in the grave. Now, I believe that they're spirits with the Lord, but I believe what will happen, there will be a resurrection, because the Bible talks that the graves will come open. They'll be reunited with their bodies. Their bodies will be glorified, and they'll have glorified bodies. And the Bible says that we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, that our mortality will put on immortality. And then we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, there's three theories about this, and there's called the post-millennial rapture, which teaches that the rapture does not take place until the end of the seven-year tribulation period. And that basically that the coming of Christ and the rapture are all part of the same thing. And there's no difference, but the church will go through the judgment, the whole tribulation period, when the wrath of God is going to be poured out. And the only problem that I see with that theory is that why would we need to be raptured when the end comes, when it's over? We're going to be raptured and then just brought right back. I just see a problem with that theory. So I don't buy into that one, okay? Then there's something called the mid-tribulation rapture. That 3.5 years into the tribulation period, or in the 7 years that Revelation talks about. When we say Revelation, we're also talking about the book of Daniel and how all of that lines up. You know, you need Daniel to understand Revelation, and Revelation to understand Daniel. They play off of each other. But they said that 3.5 years in, before the actual wrath begins to take place, that's when the saints will be caught up into heaven. Now, that is more feasible than the one that says that we're going to just be caught up and just brought right back. Okay? But then there is the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, I want to give you a verse of Scripture. This one's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to begin with verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, those who are still alive and left will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Well, now, see, here's the thought. If the rapture takes place at the end, after all of the judgment, after all of the wrath is poured out, what encouragement would we have? It says to encourage each other. Okay? What encouragement? I mean, there wouldn't be anything to encourage each other about. Because, I mean, we've already gone through the wrath. So we wouldn't need to encourage each other. The thing that we need to encourage each other about is that we are going to escape the wrath that's coming to the earth. You know, I guess you've noticed that this world is not a great place. Everything is broken. Have you noticed that? Nature is out of balance. The economy is broken. Politics can't fix anything. Our government's a mess. The situation in the world is a mess. We've got earthquakes happening everywhere. We got famines. We got, you know, there's just all kinds of chaos going on in the world. And that's, you say, well, that's the tribulation period. No, the Bible says that these things are going to come before the tribulation period. Okay? It says, don't get discouraged when you see all of these things, because we have a tendency to get discouraged and we start asking questions. Well, you know, if God's a loving God, then why does he let all this happen? This all happened because man chose sin rather than God in the Garden of Eden. But the good news is that God is going to rescue the earth from these things. He's going to redeem mankind. He's going to redeem even the earth. And the earth will be set back in a perfect order. But I believe that the rapture will take place before the wrath of God is poured out. I believe that the rapture... Here's one thing that I believe, and this is one thing that we could encourage each other with, because there's not a lot of encouragement out there right now. I mean, economy, broken. Government, broken. The weather, broken. There's just not a lot of encouragement out there. Besides that, the Hogs lost to Alabama yesterday. Oh. It just seems like the world is broken. But God says, don't worry, the end is not yet. And then he begins to describe what's going to happen in the end. But any time in the Old Testament that we see that God was going to pour out his wrath, one thing that he always did before he did that is he made a provision for his people. He made a provision for those who were in the faith, for those. Now think back to Noah. Okay? There came a time that God poured out his wrath on the earth because of man's sin. But the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he told him to build a boat. What was that boat going to be? It was going to be an ark. It's going to be an ark of safety to protect those who were followers of God. So I believe that if you look at the Old Testament, any time that God was going to do anything where he poured out his wrath, he always protected the righteous. Think about Lot before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. What did he do? He delivered Lot. What did he do before he sent the flood on the earth? He delivered Noah and his family. So that seems to be the pattern that God uses in the earth. Now, if the church is the apple of God's eye, if the body of Christ is the apple of God's eye, why would we go through God's wrath? In fact, I believe that while the earth is going through the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation period, we are going to be with the Lord, and we're going to face the judgment seat of Christ, which is not a heaven and hell judgment. It is a rewards judgment. That's where everything that you've done in this life will be judged. And rewards will be passed out for the good deeds that you've done in this life. If you did them for the right reason, you will receive a reward. I believe that that's when the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place. While hell is going on here, heaven will be going on for those who are the followers of Christ. And the Bible says that we are to encourage one another with these words. So should we expect to go before the wrath of God? If the Old Testament pattern is correct, and there are New Testament scriptures, because the word rapture is not even in the Bible. The concept of there, the catching away is there, but the word rapture is not anywhere in the Bible. That's a term that men have coined. but catching away, and I believe that we're going to be caught away, and I believe that we are going to miss the Antichrist. I don't think Obama's the Antichrist. I don't think Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. I don't think Clinton was he wasn't the Antichrist. Now let me say this without being political. They could be controlled by the spirit of Antichrist, because the spirit of Antichrist is already working in the world today. And there are many people who are caught up in that spirit of Antichrist, but they may not be the Antichrist. One of the things that we believe, and there's a scripture in, I think it's in Thessalonians, I didn't look that up, but it talks about the Antichrist being revealed. And it says, he who lets will let until he be taken out of the way. In other words, he who resists will resist until he be taken out of the way. And then the man of perdition will be revealed. And many believe, there's two theories about that. Some people say that's the Holy Spirit. I don't think the Holy Spirit will ever be taken out of the earth. How can you take something away that's omnipresent? I don't think it's talking about the Holy Spirit. I think it's talking about the church. I think that the resisting power in the earth today to many things that Satan would like to do is the church. There's two things that Satan attacks, because if he can destroy these two things, he thinks he can stop God's plan. Let me tell you right now, he cannot stop God's plan. God has declared it. It will come to pass. Whether you participate in it or not is up to you, but God's plan will come to pass. That's a good shout for a first service crowd. But if he can destroy the family and the church, those are the two things in the earth where life ought to be taking place. I'm talking about Zoe, the strength of the Christian family, the father and mother in right relationships, raising their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And the thing that is reflective of the family, which is the church or the body of Christ, are the two strongest entities in the earth. And let me tell you, Satan is attacking both of them. But I'm going to declare to you right now, he is not going to win. You can say amen to that. He will not win. He will not prevail. You know why? Because the book of Revelation tells us that it's not going to happen that way. And God sees the end. He declares the end. And it will come to pass just like he said. Now, do we need to protect our families? Yes. Do we need to become the church? Do we need to be the church? Do we need to do everything that we can be to be God's instruments in this earth? Because our job is to tell as many people about Jesus as we can and to love as many people into the kingdom of God that we can, because we are the instruments that God uses, and we are the restraining force to the spirit of Antichrist in this earth. We won't do it through political power. We will do it through Holy Ghost power. Amen. There's a difference in political power and Holy Ghost power. Okay? I got news for you. The Republican Party is not our salvation.
Amen.
Do I need to go to the other side of that? The Democratic Party is not our salvation.
Amen.
Politics is not our salvation. I know a lot of you Republicans and some of you are Democrats. That's not our answer. That's not our power. Our power is the power of Jesus. It's the power of the gospel. And that is the restraining force in the earth. And that's why all this Middle East stuff is so important, that God's focus on Israel and God's focus on the church and the alignments that we have there. There's old covenant promises and there's new covenant promises that God is committed to because he's made those things. And the church plays such a great role in all of those things. So I believe, my personal belief is that the church is the restraining force that holds back the revealing of the Antichrist. And when that which restrains is taken out of the way, then he'll step in. And just let me tell you something. I know this is rapture, but let me tell you something about the Antichrist. Are you ready for this? He fails. He doesn't succeed. If you read the book of Revelation, you know, you hear people talk about the book. Oh, yeah, you got it. You take the mark of the beast, you won't be able to buy or sell, and they'll cut your heads off. And he's going to take over the world, and he's going to rule and reign, and, you know, it's going to be terrible. Read the book. We win. Not we, Jesus wins. Jesus will come back, and he will defeat the Antichrist. He will literally defeat the Antichrist. That's good stuff. Okay, question number two. That's also a rapture question. Here's where I'm going to give an opinion. I'm going to tell you right now, this is an opinion. You can agree or disagree. And don't come argue with me after it's over, because you're entitled to your opinion. I'm entitled to my opinion. You can be wrong if you want to. If a person became a Christian and then backslid, will they go in the rapture or will they go through the tribulation? It's a good question. And let me say right up front, we don't really know. Okay? This is not something that we can be dogmatic about. But if you look at some things, and I'm thinking about the parable of the 10 virgins. There are 5 wise and there's 5 foolish virgins. And they know that the bridegroom is coming. And the 5 wise virgins, they have prepared. They have purchased their oil. They're watching and waiting, and they're prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. They got all of their stuff in order. They got their oil, their lamps full, and they got enough oil to last. The 5 foolish virgins, they're still 5 virgins, but they have made no provision for the future. They're not thinking about the coming of the bridegroom. They're not prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. Okay? So when the bridegroom, so they tried to buy from the wise virgins, but they won't sell to them because, hey, we have made preparation and this is to last us for the coming of the bridegroom. So they go away to buy oil, and while they're gone away, the bridegroom comes and they are left. Now, I want to back up and say this. I don't believe that the Bible teaches that we can just be any kind of Christian that we want to be. You know, I hear this all the time. People say, well, somebody passes away and, you know, they say, well, you know, when he was 6 years old, he got baptized. But he's been a hell raiser ever since. I don't believe that the Bible teaches that kind of Christianity at all. Now, I don't care what you believe about eternal security or not eternal security. I'm not talking about that. I mean, those are debatable things that we've talked about. Well, they never were truly saved. Yeah, they were saved and they fell away. We don't know that. But let me tell you this. A tree is known by the fruit it bears. Can I say that again? Let's say that to this side. A tree is known by the fruit it bears. And you can pray every prayer that you want to pray. You can do everything. See, I know people who go down dry centers and come up wet centers. Nothing on the inside changes. They're going through the motions. We don't know people's hearts. And the Bible talks a whole lot about preparedness. It talks a whole lot about fruit and fruit bearing. Now, I don't believe for a moment that we as Christians live perfect lives. Okay? I mess up. No, I do worse than that. I sin. Has anybody else ever sin? Sometimes we make mistakes. No, we sin. We cop an attitude. We get judgmental. We just bald face sin. We lie. We cheat. Sometimes people do things that are Christians because we're not perfect. But what we're talking about is a lifestyle that it just ignores God and has put him on a back burner. That's an unprepared lifestyle. And whether you want to say that that person is a Christian or not, I don't think we can debate that. I don't think that we know that because we don't see in people's hearts. But in my opinion, people who are not prepared when the Lord comes, who are not producing fruit, who have not made provisions, I don't think they'll go. That's just my opinion. They ask, I answer. So I disagree with that. Cool. We'll see. One of us will be right. The other one will be wrong. But let me encourage you as a believer. Don't take a chance. Don't take a chance on living a sloppy lifestyle and call yourself a Christ follower. Don't take that chance. Now, I'm not saying that our works save us, because our works do not save us. You can do all of the good works in the world, but if you're not born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But I believe this also, that if you are born again, there should be fruit in your life. And if there is no fruit in your life, then you ought to go back and look at the root. Because maybe you're not born again. Maybe you've had a head experience and hadn't had a heart experience. Because Christianity is not an intellectual exercise, although we do need to think. It is a conversion of the heart. Okay? It is a conversion of the heart. And when the heart is converted, I believe, because out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says the mouth speaks. If I call myself a Christian and I'm cussing God, what's wrong with that? Okay, just a thought. My heart and my mouth, well, my mouth is showing what's in my heart. Your mouth shows what's in your heart. Your mouth shows what's in your heart. And here again, none of us are perfect. But we're talking about the fruit of our lifestyle. The fruit of your lifestyle needs to bring forth the fruit, the evidence of a conversion. And if it's not there, then we need to examine our hearts. I'm not going to examine your heart. It's not my job to look inside. I can't see inside of Christy Thorne's heart. Some people think I can see into their hearts. So you have piercing eyes. No, I just got eyes. That's all I got is eyes. I can only see in the natural. But God sees the heart. And you know what's in your heart. And sometimes we have to go and look at what's in our heart. Amen? Okay, so that's my opinion. I don't believe that unprepared Christians will go in the rapture. Just my opinion. Well, I disagree with that, and I think you're wrong. We'll find out. I hope you're right. How's that? I hope you're right. I hope everybody who has ever professed Christ will go in the rapture. I hope there's no hell. Or if there's a hell, I hope that everybody just burns up and ceases to exist. I hope that. I hate the thought of anybody going to hell. You know, I thought when they killed Osama bin Laden, and he probably deserved killing. But I thought, it's a sad thing if he went to hell. Because if hell is what the Bible describes it to be, where it says the flame is not quenched and the worm dies not, that's a horrible place to be throughout eternity. And I hope that we just burn up and cease to exist, or there's no hell at all. But you know what? Our book doesn't say that. And I can't afford to believe that. And I can't afford to preach that, because somebody would believe it and it might be wrong. You know, just here's some good advice. I want to err on the side of the Bible. I want to err on the side of right more than I want to err on the side of wrong. Well, I believe that you know, all you got to do is pray the prayer and it doesn't, none of that other stuff matters. You know, I profess Christ and I was baptized and I'm okay. Okay? You're staking your eternity on that. I believe that we have to do all of those things. We have to profess Christ. We have to embrace Him. But I still think there has to be fruit in our lives. It's not you earning anything. It's just, you know, an apple tree can't produce a pear. You know why? Because it's an apple tree. You can call it an apple tree. You can say, you can call it a pear tree. Oh, that apple tree is going to produce pears this year. And you know what it'll produce? Apples. Because that's what it is. And I believe that if you're a Christian, you're going to produce that fruit. Not that you're perfect, but you're going to produce that fruit. Okay. Next question. Moving right along. Okay. Where did Adam and Eve's children find spouses? That is a common question. that's a good question too. There's several schools of thought. Then I'm going to tell you what's right. Okay, no. Some people think that Adam and Eve was only one family in the earth. And that there were many other families in the earth that God created that were unrelated to Adam and Eve. Well, that creates some theological problems if we believe that. First of all, the Bible doesn't say that. But the Bible talks about that in Adam all die. All of the offspring of Adam die. And sin is passed through our connection with Adam. So if there are other people who were not related to Adam, then they would not have been affected by Adam's sin. So therefore, there could be people born in the earth who did not have a sin nature. But we know that in Adam all die. Because we all come from Adam. Well, if that's the case, and there was only one man and one woman, where did they find their spouses? Now, I want to share a scripture with you. And see, we think from this way looking back that way. And we judge everything on how we see things. But there was a different perspective in that time. And I want to share just a verse. And then I want to give you my thoughts on that. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 4. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years. Now that's a long time when you think about 800 years. And had other sons and daughters. Okay, 800 years. Now 800 years, how old is America? When was the Declaration of Independence? 1776. So we are 230 something. Let's say 150 years old. Okay. Let's say that I had relatives that were born. My great, 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 great grandma and grandpa in 1776. They started having children. How many offspring has come out of that relationship in 150 years? Okay? Let's go back. They lived a long time back then. Methuselah was 969 years old when he died. Their bodies did not decay as fast as ours do. Some people say, well, they measured years differently then. Well, not much. Not much. And they had children when they were 200 years old. They had children. They had children back then. So, but let's look at this. Let's think about generations. Let's say we start. Let's take for example, Jacob. How many sons did Jacob have? Does anybody know? He had 12 sons. How many daughters did he have? We don't know. But let's take. They had big families then. You know why they had big families then? Because they were farmers and they raised sheep, they raised things. And they had to have kids to help them take care of making a living. In fact, we're not too far removed from that in our American society. Used to, we had large families because young boys had to work on the farm. Father needed help. So what did he do? He had bunches of kids. Adam and Eve had a lot of kids, and they produced for a long time. See, they were under a mandate by God, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, to fill the earth. So what did they begin to do? They had children. Now, let's just say that Adam and Eve had 12 kids. Okay? Let's say 6 boys and 6 girls. So they had to marry their sisters if that's all there were. You say, well, doesn't that create a problem? Well, it does now. But then the DNA was not as contaminated as it is now. There were not like birth defects, and all of that had not transpired because death had just entered man, and it took several hundred years for that to begin to work in their DNA. So let's say that 6, and each one of those unions had 5 kids. So the next generation, there would be 30. Let's say, and then the next generation, there would be 150. The next generation, there would be 750. No. 30. 30 times 5 is 1,500. 1,500 times 5 is 7,500. 7,500 times 5 is 35,000. Within 5 generations, there would be 35,000 people that came out of that union. Because children having children, intermarrying, having children. It multiplies. It doesn't add, it multiplies. So who did they marry? They married their sisters. They married their cousins. You say, well, that's not supposed to be. Well, let me ask you a question. Who did you marry? Did you marry an alien? Randy said, yes. Do we not all have a common ancestor? We do. So you know who you married? You married another human being who is the offspring of Adam. Now, we don't marry our sisters anymore. Thank God. Because what we get into is some problems in DNA and what it produces. But back then, because the DNA was more pure, they did not have that problem. Okay? That's my answer to that one. I got time for one more. Now, that may raise some more questions, but that's okay. I love this question. How can God be omniscient and humanity have free will? Doesn't our free will cause the future to be ever-changing and thus make it impossible for God to know what we will choose? Great question. There's two understandings of omniscience. Number one is inherent omniscience, the ability to know anything that one chooses to know and can be known. That's called inherent omniscience. Now, omniscience is all-knowing. Some people teach that God chooses to limit his knowledge. That creates some theological problems if he does that. But there's another thought called total omniscience. That means that God knows everything that is possible to be known. You say, well, yeah, but we have a free will and we can change our mind. God knows it. Let me tell you, God knows so much that He can declare and ordain things, write it down in a book because he sees the end result of it, knowing, so, well, what if I choose to change your mind? He knew it. You cannot outmaneuver God. See, we're trying to reason through some of this stuff that if he's omniscient and I change my mind, he knows that. There's not anything that he does not know. There's not anything that he cannot know. God knows every thought that you have ever thought in your whole life. He knows every thought that you will ever think in your whole life. He knows every choice that you've ever made in your life. And he knows every choice that you will ever make in your life. And he can write your story now without ever interfering with your free will. Now that is the power of his omniscience, of his all knowing. But what if I change my mind? He knew it. That's why that he can preordain certain things to come to pass and never violate human will. Now there's all kinds of debates about free will versus predestination. When you know everything that can absolutely be known, you cannot be outmaneuvered by anything. Now that kind of blows our mind a little bit, to know that there's a creature out there that knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows your sins before you commit them. Otherwise, how could he have ever designed a redemption that would meet every need that we could ever have? And this is not something that should scare us. This is something that should make us secure. Well, can I sin so much that God can't forgive me? Only if you can outmaneuver him. And you can't outmaneuver him. Because he has already provided, because he fathomed the heights and the depths of spiritual death and sin and all of that. And he factored all of that into your redemption. That's why you can't shock God. He never looks down and says, "Christy did what? Ooh, I didn't factor that in. Before she was ever born, he knew all about her. He knew about every decision. And he knows that about every person who has ever drawn breath or ever will draw breath. Let me suggest a book to you. I read this book a year or so ago. And it'll stretch your mind just a little bit. It's called Contemplating the Almighty. And what it does, it takes the different attributes of God. And he just begins to expand on that. And one of them is his omniscience, his all-knowing. There's not anything that can be known that God does not know. Therefore, there is no possibility that we could ever change our mind enough that he don't know what we'll choose. And I take comfort in that. You say, "Well, that's not fair." Oh, it works for our advantage. It works for our advantage. Okay. Hope that raised some questions. If God does know what we will choose and does not interfere and prevent suffering, does that make him indifferent? Good question. Good question. Is God indifferent? You know, sometimes it seems that God is indifferent about human suffering. But he's not. You say, "Well, if he knows all of that stuff, why doesn't he do something?" Let me tell you something. He did do something. That's why he sent Jesus. And that's why we still have free will. Now, let me tell you something. Now, I don't have time to fully do this. It'd probably take a whole series to do all this in. But to understand something, one thing that God does not do, he does not violate his own word. When God gives a promise or God gives his word about something, he does not violate that. And this is why seed time and harvest is such a thing. Why doesn't God do something about human suffering? Well, first of all, he did. He sent his son as our solution for that suffering. But do people still suffer? Yes, they do. Okay, let me give you for instance. Let's say that I decide, and I did, I'll use myself as an example. Let's say that I cannot control my appetite. Okay? And I decide to eat everything that I see. I eat sugar, I eat grease, I eat anything that I want to eat. I show no restraint whatsoever, and I become a glutton. And I just eat all I want to. I'm driven by my appetite. I get sick, which I did. High blood pressure, 160 over 120. It was not a genetic thing. It was a lifestyle choice. And I get sick in my body and I think, well, I'm just going to go to the Lord. And I'm going to believe God for my healing. And I go to God and I want Him to heal my body, but I don't have any intention of changing my lifestyle. For God to bring healing in my life would be a violation of my own will. Now, your will is not only dictated by what you want, it's dictated by what you do in life. See, there are people who want to be blessed financially, but they don't want to work. And God doesn't prosper them. Well, but I tithe. But you don't do the other things that go along with that. Or I want healing in my body. And I don't want to. You know, I had a guy tell me, and I'm not condemning anybody. That's why I use myself. But I had a guy say this to me. He smoked cigarettes. Well, let me tell you. If you smoke cigarettes, that's your business. He told me, he says, I'm going to smoke and I'm going to believe God that I don't get cancer. Well, your chances of getting cancer or COPD or some kind of, any kind, you know, there's a lot of diseases that are tied to cigarette smoking. Bladder cancer, all kinds of cancer and all other kinds of diseases that come about because of smoking cigarettes. See, it's called the law of seed time and harvest. God allows that to happen among people. Yeah, but why don't He do something about it? He has. He sent His Son. He gave us His Word. He gave us the ability to choose certain things. But you know what? If we make wrong choices, many times there are consequences to that. And for God to intervene other than through repentance. And repentance is not saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Repentance is saying, Lord, I change. Okay? That's what repentance is. It's not being sorry, although that may be part of it. But it's a change of thinking. To go from 287 to 215, I had to change, first of all, the way that I thought. Then I had to change the way that I acted. I had to change the choices that I made. And guess what? My blood pressure went down. Now, was that a God thing? Yep. Well, that was an exercise thing. No, that's the freedom that God gave me to choose, make wise choices. And you know what God did? He blessed that wise choice. So, you know, if you don't like what's happening in your life, look at the choices that you make. You say, but yeah, but what about people in other countries where they're starving? Okay, I'm going to say something that may sound unkind, but if you go back in history where God was rejected and other religions began, some of those religions teach that they won't eat a cow because that's grandma reincarnated, and they'll starve to death before they'll eat the cow. I'm sorry. That goes back to some poor choices that people made that affects generations. Wrong teaching. Well, why don't God just do something about that? He has. He sent His Son. He raised up the church that we're to go into the world and we're to proclaim the gospel to people, that we don't have to be bound by those things, that there is a true and living God, and it's not religion, it's a relationship with God, and we can be free from those things. Now, will suffering ever be gone in this life? No. Humans will suffer. Even though God has done something about it, humans will suffer. There's satanic attacks. There's sowing and reaping. There's so many things that we don't have time to cover in all of this. And I haven't given you the whole picture. I'm just giving you a part of it to think about. See, I've learned that if I don't like where I am in life and there are things happening in my life, the first place that I need to look is not at my wife. I need to look at me. Am I sowing wrong seeds? Am I listening to God or am I not listening to God? Because God will not violate His own word even to bless me. Amen. Well, we got to quit. Got some more questions to answer. We'll take that up. Next week, we're going to talk about Job. We're going to talk about, we got a giving question. We'll talk about that. So let's stand. Well, I'm already over, so forgive me. I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to dismiss you today. I'm going to do it a little bit different. Father, thank you so much for our people here. Thank you for these questions that you've brought forth, that we can talk about these things. Lord God, I pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts, continue to minister your grace to us. Open our eyes, Lord, that we can just see the opportunities that you have given us to be blessed and to prosper. Thank you for your people today. Bless them as they go. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.